The text is an appropriate one for the season of year in which we find ourselves. Speaking of the harvest that we've just celebrated, as we've gathered, no doubt, and eaten more than our share, perhaps. And no doubt it was a very similar type of harvest that was in mind, that Amos had in mind as God through him spoke to the people of Israel. Perhaps it was even the Feast of Booths, in which they celebrated the rich and abundant supply of God in granting them a harvest. What I cannot help but wonder, though, at the outset of this chapter, is how Israel could possibly ignore the constant and repeated warnings of judgment. Time and again, Amos and the other prophets spoke of the judgment that was to come, and they were deaf to the sound of the warnings. I suspect the same is true in our day as well. Oh, sure, we can say that when we speak of judgment to come, people are deaf to it because of so many false prophets who have, in our own time, spoken to us of Christ's return, giving us a time, a day, an hour when Christ would return. And when they saw it not coming, they laughed in derision at Christianity and at the church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we could say that's the reason why. But no, that's not the reason why people turn a deaf ear to the sound of the warning of the judgment of God. They turned a deaf ear in Amos's day for the same reason that they turn a deaf ear in the day in which we live. We don't like to hear of bad things to come. We like to fool ourselves that everything is going to get better, that the days that are coming ahead are going to be more prosperous than the days in which we live. No doubt that was what was going on in Amos's time. It was a time of personal peace and prosperity for the nation of Israel. They were enjoying great abundance, great blessing, great prosperity, and in their prosperity, they had a sense of personal peace, but not of the true peace that comes in obeying the sovereign Lord. And so it brings us to this season of the year in which you will hear carols sung, no doubt, as you travel through the shopping malls. You will hear the carols of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But there is very little peace, is there not? And indeed, there is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at what was to come. We read here that there was a harvest time, a basket of summer fruit. He continues in these visions that he gives to Amos so that Through Amos, he can speak to the people in a clear and concise way of the judgment that was to come. And so he presents to Amos in a vision a summer of basket fruit. And he asks an obvious question. What do you see? And Amos, seeing it, says, I see a basket of summer fruit. What you do not read from your English translation is a play on words in the original. And the play on words is between the summer fruit and the end in verse 2. The end has come upon my people. There is a change in one vowel. And so in essence, what Amos the prophet is saying to the people of Israel is that he sees a basket of summer fruit, or the Lord says that there's a basket of summer fruit, or shows him this basket, and then Amos says he sees it, and then the Lord says to me, in essence, you, Israel, are the basket of summer fruit. The end has come upon my people. And the basket of summer fruit is not brought forth in this context, in a context of great celebration, but rather a warning of impending judgment that the fruit is ripe, ripe to be picked. The judgment is ripe to take place. And so we find some warnings here in this clear picture. The first thing that we see here is that the unimaginable will come to pass. The people of Israel, put yourself in their spot for just a moment. The people of Israel could not imagine the atrocities that were going to take place. They weren't atrocities, really. They were the righteous judgment of a just God who was going to be poured out upon Israel. They could not imagine what was about to take place. Just as after 9/11 in this country, we still were in shock, weren't we? We were in shock at how that could possibly happen. Well, so it was that the people of Israel could not imagine what was to take place. Look at what God says through Amos to the people of what was going to take place. He says, verse 2, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. And he speaks of three or four things. First of all, death. I don't know about you, but it brought me to tears as I read through verse 3, the songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, so many dead bodies. They were thrown everywhere. Silence. The ring, the knell of death. The songs of the temple turned into songs of wailing and lamentation as death came to so many, that as you looked around, there was not a word spoken. Verse 10, I will turn your feasts into mourning and your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. There would be great mourning in the land. Like if you had an only son, and the only son was taken from you. Bitterness and mourning and death. But there would also be a darkness that would prevail upon the land. We're told here that it shall be on that day, verse 9, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. A deep spiritual darkness would prevail upon the entire land. In fact, it was prevailing upon the entire land. Israel had forsaken her God. And now what we find here is that God was going to forsake those who in their rebellion had rejected God. Disgrace, sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. And don't forget the despair that would come. It's an ironic despair. Verse 11, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. What's amazing, what's ironic is that in the previous chapter, you will remember that Amaziah, the priest who was in Bethel, told Amos, go flee to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. We don't want to hear you. But after God would pour out his judgment upon Israel, all of a sudden, in the midst of the deepest judgment, in the midst of despair and darkness and death, all of a sudden, the people of Israel would be asking to hear from God. The sad reality was it would be too late. They shall wander, verse 12, from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Now, friends, when God poured out his judgment upon Israel, all that was spoken here came to pass. 400 years they were in darkness before the coming of Christ. 400 years they were in captivity and they were taken in judgment and they would not know the mercy of God for such a long period of time. They had ignored God, and God was going to ignore them. And now we might look at this and we say, well, the scene today is so very different. There is not a famine of the word of God. You turn on the radio and you turn on perhaps the television, although I'm not as confident that you'll find it there as you might on the radio, but you'll find it in both places. You certainly have churches, hopefully, in which the Word of God is being proclaimed. You have Bible studies and opportunities to gather, to learn, and to study, and to know God's Word. God speaks by His Spirit through His Word in our day. There isn't silence upon the land as there was for Israel during that period between the judgment and the coming of Christ. But it's amazing that people don't hear God's word today. We have the word of God translated into many of the known languages, and yet is there not often a disregard for God's word in our present time? I want to take you to 2 Timothy, which I think is a great description of our time, not only of the time in which Timothy lived, but of our time as well. First Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. It is to be received with thanksgiving. He's speaking of a time in 1 Timothy 4 when there's going to be those deceitful spirits. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he speaks about the times as well. He says, I charge you, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He's admonishing Timothy here. Paul is admonishing Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching for, and notice why he is instructing him in this, verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Is that not a description of our time? People listening and being deceived and running off. The judgment, as it was ripe for Israel, the judgment will come when Christ returns. But the second thing that we find here in Amos chapter 8 is that not only would the unimaginable come to pass, it will come to pass because of the undeniable disregard of Israel. They had a disregard for the poor. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. As he speaks of the judgment there to come, and that he will never pass by Israel again, and the songs of the temple shall become the songs of wailing. He goes on to say, verse 4, "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end." They were tramping over the needy, over the poor. The interesting play on words again in verse 4 at the very end. They were bringing the poor of the land to an end, or to cease, is the same word that's used in verse 5 as it talks about their disregard for the Sabbath. They had a ceasing, as it were, of the poor, bringing them to an end, of causing them to cease, of tramping upon the poor. And then we see here in verse 5 that there was a disregard for the feasts of God. But what's interesting about their disregard for God's feast was not that they were not diligent about their duty. They were. They were diligent to perform their duty. If we might put it in the context of the church in America, they were diligent about their attendance to the worship. But while they were in worship, they were deviously determining to defraud the poor and were waiting for the Sabbath to be over, for the feast to be done, so that they could get out and do their business and show their disregard for the poor by defrauding them. They were sitting there at the feast and they were thinking about how they could go about their business rather than worshiping and bowing before the God to whom they owe their worship. Isn't that often the case? How easy it is for us, while seated and listening, to be thinking about so many other things, about performing our own desires and wills rather than worshiping the triune God. They were saying, verse 5, "When will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain in the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale? We're about ready to do our business. Let's get through this business of worshiping God so we can do what we're supposed to be doing." Disregard for the poor, disregard for the feasts and for the worship of God. And notice the result: they were enslaving the poor. How were they doing that? Well, look at the end of verse 5 there. Looking forward to offering their wheat for a sale, they make the ephah small and the shekel great. We might put that in modern terms: they make the product cheaper and the price greater. You find that true in your time? The products are getting cheaper and cheaper, but the prices are getting higher and higher. But not only that, they deal deceitfully with false balances. Why? That they might buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. What's the result? They enslave the poor. A disregard not innocently, but a disregard because they purposed to make themselves rich at the expense of the poor. The problem is that they had become deaf to the warnings and blind to their own sins. The unimaginable would come upon them because of their undeniable disregard, and yet they did not see it. And there's a universal application here, thirdly, that no one is going to escape. Even the young will be impacted by this judgment. In that day, verse 13, lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Remember, we made mention of the fact that that Jeroboam set up his gods in both Bethel and Dan. And Samaria is near Bethel. And the people of Israel were swearing by their gods. And God says they will fall and they will never rise again. What is it that makes us think that judgment will never come? If you're young, you think it's never going to come because you're immortal in your own eyes. You don't think you're ever going to die or that God's judgment's to come. You have your life before you. But the judgment that was told here was going to come upon the young as well as upon the old. It couldn't be ignored or avoided or neglected. It was God's word, and God's word was going to come to pass. So it is in our own time. For those who ignore the reality of the judgment of God, do so to their own peril. They do not read it. They do not listen to it. They do not attend to the study of God's word. They do not hear when the word is preached. And as a result, if they do not heed the word of God, friends, the day is coming when Christ returns and there will be eternal judgment for those who do not know and love Christ. That's what we read in the Scriptures. We read it clearly in Hebrews chapter 4. A warning given. It's a warning based upon Israel prior to the judgment that would come upon them after Amos's time. But in verse 1, we read this, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying, through David, so long afterward, the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It is a hardening of the heart, a rejection of God's word that leads to God's judgment. An unwillingness to hear God's word, an unwillingness to heed God's word, an unwillingness to recognize that judgment is to come. We can sit silently by today and choose to ignore the judgment. But I assure you, there will be no averting the judgment on the day of Christ's return. And that is why it is important to be found by faith in Jesus Christ. The judgment that would come upon Israel would not be a final judgment. The final judgment that will come when Christ returns, we're told, is an eternal judgment. And so it is that we need to recognize that we are to be found by faith in Christ if we are to avoid and stay away from God's great judgment. Look at what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says. The Christians in Thessalonica were enduring great persecution as a result of their proclaiming of the gospel. And this is what we read in verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. That is, the persecution that's coming upon you is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of a kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. He's encouraging the saints there. He's saying to them, don't be overcome. Those who afflict you are going to be afflicted with even greater punishment. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. The judgment that is spoken of here in 2 Thessalonians is far greater than the judgment that would come upon Israel. Even though it would wipe them out, even though it would bring despair and destruction and silence, yet there was one coming, Christ. And those who would look to him would be saved. But the judgment that's coming on the day of Christ's return is an eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord for all who do not believe and obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. That's why it's important to be found by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why it's important, you who are by faith in Jesus Christ, that you do not develop a deaf ear to the Word of God, but that you have a humble and teachable spirit, a willingness to see that you need God's Spirit to change you, to bring you to repentance, that you would find daily your hope in Him. And having a humble heart, that you begin to see the ways in which you have sought your own comforts over obedience to Christ and over the good of others. And repent of that and seek to live for Christ. Oh, dear friends, the judgment is coming. But the good news is that Christ has come. And while they looked forward in the days of the prophets to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look now to his second coming, when he will come, as we're told here, to be glorified in his saints. That day is certainly coming. Even as that day of destruction came upon Israel, so the day of God's judgment and wrath upon all ungodliness will come at Christ's return, and his saints, those who love Christ, will be with Christ at his appearing. Now is the time to believe. Now is the moment to pray that God would open your ears that you would hear, and your heart that you would believe. Now is a time of humility in which you see your own sin and the marvelous grace that God has extended in sending his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you trust in Christ? And if you're trusting in Christ, then friends, you'll delight to hear his word and not flee from it. You'll desire to delight in your God and to obey him, not stand in pride and an unrepentant heart. But you'll humble yourself before the living God, and you'll seek to live for him, knowing that when he comes, he will be glorified in his saints for all eternity. His word will come to pass. May you be found in Christ. May you speak of Christ to those around you. And on that day of great judgment, when Christ appears, that he would find faith upon the earth, and that we would see his glorious presence and rejoice. Let us pray. Reign in our hearts, O Lord, this day. Bring true peace. Not the kind of peace that the world speaks of, but the kind of peace that our Savior spoke of when he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Neither let your hearts be afraid." Grant us peace, O Lord, that we may proclaim true peace, and that we may know the joy of obeying you. Bless us, we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen.